Decisions, we all have to make them. How do you do it? What do you draw from for wisdom and strength? Thank you for joining today's broadcast of the Wesleyan Hour, celebrating 30 years of worldwide radio ministry with our speaker, Dr. Norman Wilson, and music by the Rick Webb Trio and the Wesleyan Hour Singers. Stay tuned for a time of inspiration and instruction from God's Word. Yogi Berra is known not only as a member of the Baseball Hall of Fame because of his outstanding career as a catcher for the New York Yankees, but also for his humorous quotes, malapropisms, and homespun proverbs. One of my favorite sayings of his is, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." Some time ago, I heard the inimitable Yogi explaining that statement during a television interview. It seems that on the way to his home, there is a fork in the road. And he said it didn't matter which side of the fork you followed, both would eventually take you to his house. And so to him, his advice is perfectly reasonable. There is a sense in which Yogi's wisdom applies to all of us. There are forks in the road of life, many of them. And every time you come to one of those forks, it goes without saying you must take it. But unlike the road to Yogi's house, it does make a difference which way you go. Someone once said desires determine decisions. Decisions determine directions, and directions determine destiny. As Victor Hugo said, destiny is made up at crossroads. While it is undoubtedly true that in every life there is one momentous, course-setting, life-changing, destiny-determining decision, there are scores, perhaps hundreds of decisions we make every day. Most of them are of no more consequence than whether we will have our coffee black or with cream. But it is possible that a decision you make today could affect your life for time and for eternity. Will we go straight, turn to the right, or to the left? And with each decision comes the possibility of tragedy or triumph. Decisions. That's what this message is all about. Decisions that determine your destiny. Not only are we faced with the ultimate decision, the choice between good and evil, the determination of whether we will take what Jesus describes as the broad way or the narrow way, but also whether to align ourselves with the powers of light or the powers of darkness. Not only must we decide whether we will go with God or give in to Satan, the decision that determines our eternal destiny, but we are faced with many other decisions along the way as well. These are determinations that at the time may not strike us as being particularly momentous, but which can have dramatic consequences in the future. In the weeks ahead, the Lord willing, our themes will be choosing a companion, acting on the best advice, and the final lesson will be facing tough choices. Decisions, we all have to make them. How do you do it? What do you draw from for wisdom and strength? I hope you'll be right here with me each week as we talk about our decisions that determine destiny. I hold in my mind a vivid memory of a picture I saw in a Sunday school paper many years ago. It clearly illustrates the truth of today's theme. It's the picture of a young man standing at a fork in the road. One branch of that road represents the broad way that Jesus said leads to destruction. And the other road is the straight and the narrow path that leads to life. Christ is standing behind the young man with a hand on his shoulder, urging him to take the right path. Sooner or later, we all will come to that particular junction in our lives. Once to every man and nation, according to James Russell Lowell, once comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. There are perhaps three major decisions that we all face somewhere in the course of our lives, decisions that have the greatest impact on all that we are and all that we do. Those are the choice of your master, the choice of mission, and the choice of your mate. On these three choices rest most of the decisions you will make in your life. First of all, then, there is the choice of master. Whom do you serve? Who holds the reins of your life in hand? Who has the ultimate power of control over your choices? Someone has said, whenever we let somebody else decide what our reaction shall be, we are no longer free persons, whether we decide to agree or disagree. Most of us like to believe that we are in control of our own lives. Ever since the Emancipation Proclamation ended the practice of slavery in America, we have prided ourselves on being a free and independent people. We love to sing about ours being the land of the free and the home of the brave. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. Now, that may sound inspiring as poetry, but it simply is not true to the facts of life, because we are all people under authority. Edward Howe said, "We are not free. It was not intended that we should be. A book of rules is placed in our cradle," he said, "and we never get rid of it until we reach our graves. It is never a question as to whether or not you will serve some master. The only question is which master you will serve." The great preacher Phillips Brooks said, "No man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing," he said, "as an entirely free man conceivable. The choice that is open to us is not whether or not we will serve some master, but what master will we serve?" Do you remember the incident told about in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when a centurion, a powerful man in the Roman army, came to Jesus and asked that his servant be healed? Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and it shall be done. I am a man under authority," he said, "and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, come, and he comes. And to that man, go, and he goes. And to another, do this, and he does it." And Jesus commended him for his grasp of faith. In fact, Jesus said, "I have not seen faith like that anywhere in Israel." You see, the centurion had come to recognize that we are all subject to a higher power. In a different context, the Bible says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. But if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord." So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. The Apostle Paul made it clear that our only freedom is the freedom to choose our own master. "Don't you know," he asks, "that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." And that is why he urges us, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." That's in Romans chapter 6. I have known many men who were slaves to their sins. Habit had bound them so tightly that they could not break loose. They are best described by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "I do not understand, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing." Does that sound like your life, my friend? You have determined that you would reform. You made up your mind. Life would be different. The habit would be broken. The sin would stop. You have even started to church and tried to be the best religious person you know how to be, but it hasn't changed. Oh, for a little while, maybe. By the set of your will, you've been able to improve. For a short time, you can keep things under control, but it isn't long until the same failures and frustrations are plaguing you again. You're committing the same sins, suffering the same guilt all over again. What is the trouble? You have yielded yourself to sin. You obeyed sin, and sin has gained mastery over you. One of the favorite words in modern vocabulary is addiction. Much of the wickedness and the crime and the violence in our world is blamed on addictions. You may remember when a jury in California reached a $3 billion judgment against a tobacco company in favor of a man who had smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day for over 40 years. He said he had been able to break a cocaine habit and the addiction to alcohol, but he said tobacco was a stronger addiction than both of these. There are 15 million people or more in the United States who are addicted to alcohol. Millions more have given the control of their lives over to marijuana, cocaine, heroin, or perhaps even prescription drugs, which they can no longer live without. Some are bound by sexual impurity and claim to be addicted to pornography. Immorality, even criminal behavior, is excused as a sexual addiction. We need to understand that addiction is a form of slavery. It is because you have yielded yourself to sinful behavior and have become the slave of sin. It is the end result of a conscious decision to sin. I received a letter recently from a young lady who is troubled by unclean thoughts. She has difficulty maintaining mastery over her mind. Perhaps that is what Eric Koffer meant when he said, "The basic test of freedom is less in what we are free to do than in what we are free not to do." Now Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, "I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am," he cries. "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" What does that sound like? He describes himself as a prisoner of war. Any prisoner of war I have ever known anything about is no better off than a slave. His life is absolutely and totally controlled by those who hold him prisoner. In that sense, he is a slave. He has a master. Just as your master is the one to whom you have yielded your life, the control of your life is given over to sin. The call is the same today as it was back in Joshua's day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Either serve the true and the living God or serve the gods of this world. But you're saying, "Norman, I don't want to serve any God at all. I don't want any master. I want to be in control of my own life. I will be my own master." But my friend, listen to me, please. That option simply is not open to you. You will choose a master. You will either become the servant of Christ. The Apostle Paul often referred to himself as a love slave of Christ. Or you will become the doomed slave of Satan. You must choose one master or the other. Now, Paul does not stay in the middle of that dilemma forever. "Who can deliver me from this body of death?" he cries. And then he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And chapter 8 of this Roman letter begins with the triumphant note of one who has come to know the freedom in Christ. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the flesh." Who is your master? The decision you make regarding the mastery of your life will determine your eternal destiny. Then, we must also choose our mission. What is the purpose of life? What is life all about anyhow? What will be accomplished by our living? It seems that each succeeding generation becomes more addicted to the sedatives of life, to dull the pain of living. Oppressed by a sense of triviality and thwarted purpose, men find no greater goal or commitment to draw them, and no inner stimulation to give meaning to their existence. This is a day when much of the world believes in little or nothing. Men are broad and shallow. Agnosticism, anxiety, emptiness, and meaninglessness, and skepticism have gripped much of the world, even in the church. Someone has described the modern church as being a mile wide and only an inch deep. Young people are desperately searching for a purpose and a meaning for their lives. They're searching for the fulfillment that they are not finding in sex and drugs or other pursuits of pleasure. The Playboy philosophy has been proven the lie from hell that it really is. The offers of sensual satisfaction and earthly pleasure ring hollow and empty, and the meaning of life for many remains a mystery. I have often referred to the most pressing questions of life. If you've listened to this broadcast very much, you've heard them often. If memory serves me correctly, I first heard them from Billy Graham. Those questions are, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? Every one of us must find some satisfactory answer to those three questions if we will ever know the satisfaction and joy of true living. The answer as to where you are going will be found in your answer as to why you are here. The mission of your life will determine its outcome. When considering the purpose and ultimate outcome of life, there is obviously a vast difference between the secular worldview and the Christian worldview. The very essence and purpose of life come into stark contrast. In 1929, some cynic wrote that man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and his fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual's life beyond the grave, that all the labors of all of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are determined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark. Apparently, Mark Twain followed that same worldview. Shortly before his death, he wrote, "A myriad of men are born, they labor and sweat and struggle, they squabble and scold and fight, they scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them, infirmities follow, those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned into aching grief. The release comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever." In other words, he is saying there is no mission in life, no purpose in life, and no future for life. But Jesus denies that kind of pessimistic and fatalistic view. "For I have come," Jesus said, "that they may have life and have it more abundantly." His life, his death, his calling gives life meaning and dignity and purpose here and is the provision for life hereafter. The answer to the question, "Why am I here?" is found in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." What is the mission of your life? Have you found a purpose? Do you have a goal? Do you know why you are here and where you are going? There is no greater mission in life than to live for Jesus Christ. "For me to live is Christ," Paul said. He, Christ, is the mission and he is the goal. And finally, you must make a choice regarding your mate. Now, usually, when we talk about choosing a mate, our minds go immediately to a marriage partner, and that is important. When Adam was all alone in the Garden of Eden, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone," and he created from Adam's side a helpmate. I don't think that meant only that man must have a wife, but it certainly was in God's plan, for that is what Eve was. Your choice regarding a marriage partner is one of the most important decisions of your life. Your spouse can be a blessing beyond description or a burden beyond bearing. I have known many men and women who have accomplished great goals because of the help and the support of a loving spouse. And I have known many others whose talents and potentials were utterly wasted because of a mate who refused to be a help and a partner. These days, many young people are entering marriage as though it were a trial period. Their attitude is, if things don't work out, or if we're not happy with this arrangement after a while, we'll go our separate ways. Perhaps the ultimate travesty on marriage was the much-publicized one-day marriage of Britney Spears to a friend. But the Bible does not treat marriage that way. When you make a decision regarding your mate, it is a lifetime decision. Make it carefully, make it prayerfully, and make it well. Then in this area of choosing a mate, there is also the matter of friendships. Not only your marriage partner, but the friends and companions you choose along the way will greatly influence your destiny. Well, I see my time for today is nearly gone, and I would like to really talk more about this matter of choosing both your friends and your mate. And so, the Lord willing, I will continue this discussion next week. But in the meantime, I do wonder about you today, my friend. Have you made the most important decision of your life, that of the choice of your master? Perhaps you've been putting off making any decision. You thought you would wait for a better time, perhaps until you get older. But the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. In fact, by putting off the decision, you know, you have actually been making it. Someone said, when you have a choice to make and don't make it, that in itself is a choice. Either you have deliberately, willingly chosen Christ, or you have perhaps by default chosen Satan to be your master. I urge you today, choose Christ. I can tell you this, I have never known anyone who made a decision for Christ to be sorry about that choice. I'm going to pray, and I would like so much to know that you are praying with me. Bring your life, your past, your present, and your future to the Lord today and decide right now to make Him the Lord of your life. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, I pray today for this one who is facing this momentous decision. He is weighing the evidence. Satan is bidding high for his soul, but Lord, by your love, win the day. At times like this, when we stand at the crossroads, decisions are made that seal our destiny. Oh God, may these be the right decisions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.